You see, when God chooses to punish sinners, it is to manifest His character, His holiness, His justice, His wrath. On the other hand, when He chooses to save and to pardon, it is to manifest the riches of His mercy.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hi there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series in Romans 9, titled Divine Election. One of the profound implications of the doctrine of divine election is that it demonstrates the patience of God, in that He's willing to allow sinners to rebel against Him, and then, at an appointed time, He is also willing to call sinners to Himself through the offer and sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, the doctrine of election is about the sovereignty of the Almighty, but it is also a doctrine that draws attention to the patient character of our gracious and merciful God. Friend, have you come to know this merciful and gracious Redeemer? Consider the question carefully as Tom Pennington begins today's study right now, here on The Word Unleashed.
The first reason why God passes by some, it is to demonstrate His wrath. There's a second reason God chose to pass by some, it's to demonstrate His power. Again, verse 22, God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, He was willing, He wanted to make His power known. In actively choosing some for mercy, but more the stress here is passing by others in justice, God wanted to make His power known. So how? How does God make His power known in passing by some? God's power is revealed in that He will justly condemn and punish sinners no matter how many of them there are or how much they may try to wage war against Him. In other words, God will eventually do exactly what He chooses to do regardless of how many He has to deal with or how powerful at a human level they may be. Just like with Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he was something. He thought he was powerful. And God acted and showed him he was nothing. He was nothing at all. In fact, there's so many places in Scripture where this idea of God's power being illustrated in His wrath occurs. But one that stood out to me this week is Revelation 6. Turn there for just a moment. Revelation 6, you have the seals being unbroken as Jesus Christ breaks open the title deed of the earth, and with the breaking of each seal, God pours out judgment on this world in the future tribulation period. In verse 12 of Revelation 6, when the sixth seal is broken, there's a great earthquake on earth. There are huge catastrophic disturbances in the heavens. And notice the response, verse 15, Revelation 6, 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man. Now you tell me, anybody left out in that list? No, clearly that's everybody, but he's trying to make the point. There are no exceptions. All of humanity together, notice how they responded to God's wrath. Verse 15, they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne. And notice this, from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is humble, meek, and mild, but He is also prone to wrath. Not capricious, sinful anger, but the steady, just response to sin that reflects the holy character of God. Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come. And notice this, who is able to stand? Every human being left on earth at that moment will have no response other than to try to hide. Why? Because the power of the Lamb is shown when His wrath comes. So God justly chooses not to save all sinners. Number one, to demonstrate His wrath. Number two, to make His power known. And back in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, there's a third reason, to demonstrate His patience. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Again, here are these vessels of wrath, these jars of clay, these clay pots that God has decided would display his justice, his wrath. But it says God endured them with much patience. The word endured is not a pretty word. It actually means to put up with. God would be perfectly just to destroy all sinners and to do so immediately. But God put up with these sinners, permitting them to exist a moment longer than their first sin. He endured their rebellion and allowed them to live. You see, God isn't callous. God isn't uncaring toward the vessels of wrath. Even in the necessary and just punishment of their sin, God deals with them with great patience and long-suffering, because this is his nature. God doesn't respond immediately to those who rebel against him as a severe, callous judge. He's patient. When the Old Testament says God is slow to anger, it says he has a long nose. It means it takes him a long time to get hot. God is so patient. Because if I were God, I would not tolerate so long what he tolerates. So why does God patiently endure the rebellion of sinners that he's decided to pass by and not immediately demonstrate his wrath on them? Well, it's interesting. When you consider how this word patience is used in the rest of the New Testament, it underscores that God is patient for this reason, because he genuinely desires for all, even the non-elect, to come to repentance. He genuinely loves them, as Christ loved the rich young ruler who never came to faith. And he has compassion for them, and so God is patient to allow them the opportunity to repent. And the other two times Paul uses this word patience of God in his writings, this is implied. Let me show them to you. Look at Romans chapter 2, and look at the verse right before the one we looked at a moment ago. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? There's our word. Do you think lightly? Do you take these things for granted? Not knowing, don't you know that the kindness and the tolerance and the patience of God is intended to lead you to repentance? Now, in context here, he's talking about those who are probably the non-elect. I think that that's the implication here, that even for those God hasn't chosen, he does good to them. He showers them with goodness because he takes no delight in their destruction. But God is also patient so that the elect will come to faith. Turn over to 1 Timothy. I think this is the implication here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here Paul's talking about himself, his testimony. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Messiah Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't you dare forget that that's the focus. He came into the world to rescue sinners. And Paul says, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul says, I'm the worst. Paul isn't just being falsely humble. A, he really was a terrible sinner before he came to Christ. He tortured Christians. He killed them. He imprisoned them. He fought against God unwittingly and unknowingly. He was into coveting, according to Romans 7. He was one of the Pharisees, just like the description of them in Matthew 23. He was still saw himself as a horrible sinner, though redeemed. Verse 16, so why did God save Paul? Yet for this reason I found mercy. God extended mercy to me for this reason. What reason? So that in me as the worst, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Listen, if you want to know why God saved Paul, if you're not a Christian, you want to understand why God saved Paul. He saved Paul to show you that he can save you as well. Because however bad you are, you're not as bad as Paul was. And God was patient with Paul with Saul, not destroying him when he was doing all those wicked things. Why? Because he wanted him to come to repentance, and he knew in his case he would. Scripture's filled with God's patience with sinners. Listen to one more, Ezekiel 18, verse 23. This is an important one. If you don't know it, jot it down. Ezekiel 18, 23. Here's God speaking. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? The implication is no. I have absolutely no joy, no pleasure in destroying sinners. Rather than that he should turn from his ways and live. That's what God wants. That's what God wants of you if you're here without Christ. He doesn't look forward to the day when you experience his wrath. He doesn't look forward with some sort of joy or delight in destroying you, but he will. But right now, he's being patient. And it's his desire and will that you would turn from your ways to him. You would repent, believe in his Son, and live. That's the heart of God. Now, you must never think that God condemns sinners solely in order to display his character. If there were no benefit to God in demonstrating his wrath and power, if his glory were not seen as a result of that, he would still be compelled by his own character to display his wrath against sin simply because it is right and it is just. Again, listen to Hodge. The inherent ill desert of sin, in other words, the inherent thing that sin deserves, must always be regarded as the primary ground of the infliction of punishment, a ground which would remain in full force were no beneficial results anticipated from the misery of the wicked. In other words, God would have to do it if it didn't put his character on display, because it's who he is. Yet, he goes on to say, God has so ordered his government that the evils which sinners incur shall result in the manifestation of his character and the consequent promotion of the holiness and happiness of his intelligent creatures throughout eternity. In other words, God has to be just. He has to deal out punishment toward those who sin because it's his character and nature, but he has also acted in such a way as to put himself on display. So those are the three reasons God passes by some. But in verse 23, we learn God's single, solitary reason for choosing others. Look at verse 23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Again, let's make sure we know who we're talking about. Notice that expression, vessels of mercy. Again, that's clay pots that God decided to display his mercy. Those sinners God chose to show mercy to. Why? Why did God choose to show us mercy and not justice? There's only one reason listed here, and that is to make known the riches of his glorious mercy. Look at verse 23. He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Here is the greatest reason that God has withheld his wrath and endured the rebellion of sinners against himself. It's because he wanted to make known, by contrast, the glorious riches of his mercy upon vessels of mercy. In other words, when you see the mercy that God has shown you, and you think about the justice that people just like you who deserve exactly what you deserved get, it makes the riches of his mercy appear even more glorious. You see, when God chooses to punish sinners, it is to manifest his character, his holiness, his justice, his wrath. On the other hand, when he chooses to save and to pardon, it is to manifest the riches of his mercy. God endured. He patiently put up with vessels of wrath, and he allows them to live to receive his common grace because that's his character. He is patient by nature, even with those who will never repent. But verse 23 provides another reason. Notice how it begins. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. God patiently put up with the vessels of his wrath in order to make known the riches or the wealth of his glory. What's God's glory? This is the sum of his perfections, which show just how weighty his character is. And specifically here, it's to the attribute of his mercy. In fact, we could translate verse 23 like this. He did this to make known the wealth of his glorious mercy upon vessels of mercy. So God saved you to display his character. Now, when you hear that, when you hear that God acted in salvation to make his glory known, you have to be very careful in your thinking, because you could be tempted to think of God as some kind of megalomaniac who is simply consumed with his own self-promotion. Because when we hear about humans promoting their glory, that's what we mean. That's not God. God acts to display his own glory because it is right that his glory be known. It is best for all of his creatures that his glory be known. If there was a doctor, we have many doctors and nurses in our church, if there was a doctor who found himself in the middle of a crisis, an emergency, let's say there'd been a terrible accident on the freeway, and the doctor finds himself in the middle of that situation, if he or she hid their degrees and their skill and their experience from the people around them, you wouldn't think, oh, there's a humble guy. No. The true expression of his humility would be to put his skills on display in order to serve others. And the same is true of God. He displays his glory because it's right that he be known, and he does so in order to serve us. Now, back in Romans chapter 9, I don't want you to miss the main focus of these verses. These two verses are not primarily about why God passes by vessels of wrath. They are primarily about why God actively chose to save us. If you're in Christ, it's here to tell you why God chose to save you. I want you to think about this for a moment. God profoundly desired to put the riches of his glorious mercy on display to you and in you. That's what God was doing. In fact, notice how Paul describes us at the end of verse 23. He says, vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. And then verse 24, even us whom he called. You see, God himself prepared us Christians beforehand, and then he called us through the gospel to himself. We saw that back in chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, where that golden chain of redemption, where God set his love upon us in eternity past. He decided to make us like his son. Then in time, he called us to himself through the gospel. He justified us. He declared us right with him through the work of Jesus Christ. He is sanctifying us, and one day he will present us glorified in his presence. He prepared us beforehand for glory. But why? God's ultimate purpose in election is to show the glory of his mercy and grace to us and in us. To make known to us the riches of his glorious mercy. You see, God saved you to show you just how great he is. He didn't have to. He could have left you as an object of his justice and been absolutely right to do so. But he wanted you to know just how amazing his grace really is. He wanted to put himself on display to you. But he also wanted to put himself on display through you to all of the intelligent beings in the universe, and to do so forever. Do you understand that forever, the angels and every other intelligent being in this universe will point to you and to me as Christians and say, wow, look at the grace of God. Look at the mercy of God. In fact, let me show you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, he's just talked about God saving us, redeeming us, making us alive when we were dead. In verse 8, he says, he did this by grace. You've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Why? Why did God do it? Look at verse 7, Ephesians 2, 7. So that, here's why he made us alive. So that in the ages to come, I love that expression. It pictures eternity like a seashore, and as wave after wave breaks, representing age after age upon the shoreline of eternity, in the ages to come, he might demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace. How? How is God going to put his grace on display in eternity future? In kindness toward us. Because of our relationship to him through Jesus Christ. You understand what that says? That says that forever you will be a trophy of God's grace. He will put His grace on display in a more profound way in the future than He has in the past. And for all eternity, He will make His grace and mercy a display in you, Christian. In you. So how do we respond to these great truths? Well, let me put it to you very simply. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the truths that we've considered should drive you to abandon your sin and yourself and to believe in Jesus Christ, because you and God are not okay. You may think you're okay, but we've seen you're not okay. You are storing up God's wrath for yourself when that day comes. God has a reason for being patient with you. The reason your heart's still beating, the reason you're still here, the reason you haven't kicked over and gone is because God has a purpose. And that purpose is He desires for you to come to repentance. He desires for you to turn from your sin and to believe in His Son, or as we read earlier, to obey the gospel of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's being patient. He finds no joy. God finds absolutely no pleasure in the thought that one day He will destroy you. But if you don't repent, He will. And He's giving you time. And He's doing good to you. He's showering your life with good things in order to say, please come to me. It is God's invitation. In fact, it is God's command to do so. And I plead with you today to do exactly that. If you are a follower of Jesus, the truths that we've seen should produce in you two responses. First of all, it should produce humility. Remember, verses 22 and 23 are a rhetorical question. What if God acted this way? Does anyone have a right to take God to task? The answer is absolutely not. In other words, we don't have to understand everything that God knows about election, but we have to, in humility, accept what He's done. It's God's right. It also ought to produce praise, adoration, and worship. As we close, look at Romans chapter 11. As Paul concludes the first half of this letter, having talked about sin and justification and sanctification and election, notice what he says in Romans 11:33. This is his response. This should be our response. It's worship, it's praise, it's adoration. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. Judgments, His decisions. God's decisions about all of these things, they're unsearchable. You can't find them all out. And unfathomable His ways. His methods, His means of carrying out His purposes, they can't be plumbed. The word is a nautical word, which means you just can't go deep enough down to get to the bottom of it. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Listen, you don't know what God thinks except as much as He's chosen to tell you. And then he adds, notice verse 34, or who has become His counselor? Listen, how dare us try to give advice to God? Well, you know, God, let me talk to you a little bit about this election thing. You know, this just really isn't fair. Who has been God's counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him? Listen, you gave nothing to God. I've given nothing to God. We've just gotten everything from Him. And then he concludes in verse 36, for from Him, that is, God is the source of all things. And through Him, that is, God is the sustainer of all things. And to Him, that is, God is the end of all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. That should be our response to election. This is our sovereign, merciful, gracious God.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 16 of his series, Divine Election. Tom will have part 17 for you on our next program. Do join us then. But Tom, before we end our time today, could you tell us briefly again why God, in His divine counsel, has determined not to save every person that has ever lived?
Well, Bill, what Scripture teaches is that the primary reason that God has determined to save some and pass over others is for the praise of His glory, that is, to glorify His own name. By not saving some, God's just wrath and unmatched power are put on display, as is even His patience, all of which reveal to us exactly who He is. By contrast, God has bestowed the glorious riches of His mercy on some, bringing them to salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in both cases, God is glorified in the exercise and display of His attributes before all of mankind. How should we as Christians respond to these truths? By praising and worshiping our great God, who has saved us from our sins and from the wrath to come.
Thanks, Tom. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.